Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the opportunity we have of setting aside time to come and hear what you've got to say to us. The world is full of its advice and full of its preferences, full of its persuasions. But we're glad that our ears are tuned to your word and not to the world. And we pray that as we study your word, we'll be encouraged and helped, blessed and strengthened, and that your Holy Spirit will be with us throughout the coming days of this week. Help us to put aside all of our worries and troubles for just the short period of time. And we pray that you will speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now Peter's the one who starts the book of Acts for us by that wonderful sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people became converted. And he leads the church. He's the leader of this infant church, this baby church. There's no denominations, no names of churches. They're all just meeting spontaneously, mainly in the temple because they weren't yet persecuted or seen as anything more than a Jewish sect. But now they're growing. And Peter is the leader of this group. For a while, he was moved backstage so we could be introduced to Saul. Now, Saul is moved backstage, and he'll come forward again later on. And now we're reintroduced to Peter. And as Peter comes forward, he's introduced as a traveling evangelist. And so in chapter 9, verse 32, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And then you remember, there was the healing of the man called Aeneas, and then the healing of the woman called Dorcas, or Tabitha, which means a deer or a gazelle. And she was a very loved person, a very generous person. And her death was a source of very great sorrow and loss to the Christians in her town. And Peter came, prayed for her, and she was restored to life again. A very great miracle. And of course, it's meant to show us that the risen Lord Jesus was still alive in the book of Acts. That's what Acts is meant to show us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he had gone to heaven, is still alive and by his Holy Spirit is at work on earth and in the church, and the disciples are not left alone. Now, they don't at this point have a New Testament. They don't have all the scriptures, so they can't quote from the Bible like you can quote and I can quote. And so God allows miracles to be worked to authenticate his word. And so Peter is one of those who is given the authority to work certain miracles. And this is a great miracle where this woman comes back to life again. And of course, it's meant to illustrate that the gospel is all about giving life. That's what the gospel is all about. And if we don't see the miracles in that context, then we'll get fooled. We'll think that, oh, miracles, that's what we should be doing in the church. But that's not true. The miracles are not what we should be doing in the church. It doesn't mean to say that it can't happen, or it doesn't happen, or that we shouldn't pray. We should pray for people who are ill and sick and so on. But we shouldn't think that we can do what the apostles did. See? And so here was Peter, and he's back on the stage again. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon, that's another Simon, the tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, one of his soldiers who was a devout man, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, what this little passage and the following remainder of the passage is teaching us is the very great truth that no man can get to heaven by being good. Because if anybody could get to heaven by being good, it was Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman, don't forget that, centurion. Now, Roman centurion, and his regiment was called the Italian regiment. So he was an Italian, he was a Roman by nationality, and he was a centurion. That means he was in charge of about 100 or 120 people. Mostly these Roman centurions were not soldiers, but they were made up of volunteers from the population, and they were kind of on-the-spot police force. And you'd find them dotted, the Roman government dotted them around all of their global holdings to keep law and order. Not a bad idea if you think about it, in actual fact. Anyway, that's who he was. He was a Roman centurion. So he was held in high regard by the Roman government. And we discover as we read that he was held in high regard by the people as well. Now, he lived in a town called Caesarea, because it says at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius. And Caesarea, you must remember, was the Roman administration capital of the province of Judea. Now, in this day and age, which was the day and age of Jesus, Jesus had been crucified just shortly before this. And in that day and age, the Roman Empire stretched right across the known world and right around the Mediterranean. And they divided all of the countries or the areas they had conquered into what they call provinces. And so Judea, which used to be called simply Judah or Israel, was now the province of Judea. And the Romans established their local administration headquarters in the town of Caesarea. So it was the place where the Roman governor lived. That's where Pontius Pilate lived. He lived in Caesarea. And he went to Jerusalem for various administrative functions and so on. And in Caesarea, the population was mainly a Gentile population because it was further away from Jerusalem and the center of Jewish activities. You remember Philip the Evangelist, who after the Holy Spirit came and filled all the people and there was all that excitement. And later on, Philip the Evangelist, he's the one who met the guy from Ethiopia in the chariot. You remember that Philip? He stopped his travels in Caesarea. So he was living about in that area somewhere. And it looks like later on in the book of Acts, Paul also stopped his travels for a while and stayed there. So there must have been a lot of dynamism in the city and lots of good reasons why people would stop there and replenish or re-strengthen or re-strategize what they wanted to do. This is where Cornelius lived. And Cornelius, as I said, was a Roman centurion. So he would have, as I said to you, he would have commanded a cohort like a modern army captain of about 100 men, and he would have stood by in case there was any trouble in any way at all. Now, why is he so important? Because, as I said at the beginning, he wasn't Jewish, he was Roman. He wasn't a Christian, he was not born a Jew, but there was something about him which indicated that God was at work in his heart. Now, I explained earlier on that for everybody who comes to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know it at that moment, but their name has been written in God's book of life from before the world began. And God waits for the right time until his plans have been worked out for them, so that all the influences he wants to bring to bear in their life has been brought to bear, and all the experiences he wants them to go through has all happened. At the right time, his perfect sovereign plan comes into action and they become Christians. So there's Saul going around putting Christians into prison, not knowing that his name is written in the book of life and one day he'll be a Christian himself and he'll pay for that with his life. Now here's Cornelius. Cornelius, unlike Saul of Tarsus, is not a persecutor or bad person. He's a very, very good person. Some of the things to remember about Cornelius so that we can just put it into our memory bank and use it when we're talking to friends or whatever as we get the opportunity. And so, first of all, I want to point out to you that the scripture says that he and all his family were God-fearing. So in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Now, the word God-fearing doesn't mean what it means to you and me today. When we talk to each other as Christians, we talk about someone who fears God, we talk in general terms about a Christian. But in these ancient days, when somebody who was not a Jew, like a Greek person or a Roman person, was called a God-fearer, it referred to those people who had come to see the emptiness of all the religions associated with either Greek or Roman society and attached themselves to the local synagogue. Now, because they were not Jews, they were not allowed in the synagogue. But there was a little entranceway where they were allowed, called the Court of the Gentiles. And they could go there. And very often, I mean, almost every Sabbath day, you'll find these people who were given the name of God-fearers coming there to hear God's word read by the local priest in charge of the synagogue and maybe explained by them. And the monotheism of the Jewish religion appealed to them, because in Greek and in Roman religions, there were many gods and many things were happening. Gods were fighting each other and stealing each other's wives and all sorts of things amongst the mythologies of those religions. But amongst the Jews and in their religion, there was only one God. There were not two gods, only one God. And he was a holy God. And his people were expected to be holy as well. So these people who attached themselves to the synagogues became known as God-fearers, because God was at work in their hearts, beginning to stir up in them an interest in the truth. Now it says that this man Cornelius, a centurion, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. So it's not only him, but his wife felt the same way. And his servants felt the same way. And those who worked for him, his officials, they felt the same way. That's why he could dispatch someone to go and call Peter, because they all felt the same way. They were all God-fearing. There was this hunger in them, this longing to know the truth. But he didn't know what the ultimate truth was, so he just attached himself to the synagogue to hear the scriptures read. You get lots of people like that, eh, in our world today. You know, I often meet people. I met someone today who I've been talking to who has got a real desire to know God, and she tries her best to serve the Lord. But there are so many gaps in her knowledge, because there's no mentoring, there's no teaching, there's no one to guide and direct. And so these people sometimes take guesses at what they should be doing instead of being guided by the scripture. So first of all, he's a God-fearer. Secondly, we read that he was generous, because it says he gave, in verse 2, he gave generously to those in need. Generously. He didn't just give like we do. He's a car guard coming and he's got his hand out, whatever, and you slip 2 rands or 5 rands into his coin. You get out of there as quickly as you can before others come around you. No, no. There was a generosity of spirit in this man. And I just want to pause here for a moment to say that generosity is one of the attributes of God that should be exhibited in every person who says they are a Christian. To find a stingy Christian is to find a contradiction in terms. People who are stingy, people who are hold on to the things of the world, there's something wrong with them spiritually. Now, not everybody can be as generous as other people. Sometimes to give 5 rands is a very big sacrifice for somebody. Or to give 2 rands even is a big sacrifice. That is not the point. The amount of money is not the point, or the amount of goods is not the point. The point is, it's a spirit. It's a thing inside. And if you've got nothing else, you invite them in to share your loaf of bread, you know. There's a generosity about being a Christian, an open-heartedness about being a Christian. And so here was this man. He didn't know the Holy Spirit was busy working with him. And he's seeking God, and he gives generously to needy people. And then it says, not only did he give generously to those in need, but he prayed to God regularly. Just think of that. Here was this guy who was not even a Christian, who was praying to the Jewish God, because he's come to believe in the Jewish God, Yahweh, the one God, and praying to him regularly. I do not know what his prayers consisted of. I would love to have known what his prayers consisted of. Maybe he used some of the prayers that were used in the synagogue, but he prayed to God regularly. And so that's an indication that he was on the right road. But the next thing I want you to see is that all this good work, all these positive things about him, could not save him. This is the point. And it's a good thing for us to remember, even those who have been Christians for a long time, we sometimes forget that our salvation is all by grace. And sometimes we slip into a legalism. Now, if people don't do this and that, we begin to suspect their Christianity. But we need to remember that Christianity is by grace. It is not by being good or doing anything good. Now, all the things he did were good, and we should do them, but that is not what saved him. But as I said to you at the beginning, if anybody could get to heaven just by being good, this was the guy. But he couldn't get to heaven just by being good. And so we read in verse 3, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. Can you remember anything else that happened at 3 in the afternoon? Can you remember in the Gospels?
Crucifixion.
The crucifixion. That's right. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Good Friday. 3 in the afternoon, this man has a vision. And he sees an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius, and gets his attention. Now, you can imagine in verse 4, Cornelius stared at him, not in joy. Wow, an angel has visited me. That's what the television preachers tell you. You know, I heard one television preacher tell people he woke up one morning to find Jesus sitting at the bottom of his bed. And he said, good morning, Jesus. And Jesus said, good morning to him. And you hear people talking about visitations by angels and being transported by God to heavenly realms and all that. My friends, all that is hogwash. And we need to realize what it is. Because when the Bible talks about an angel coming from the presence of God to visit, what does it say? Cornelius was filled with? He was filled with fear. That's what it says. Because God is a holy God. And to be visited by God or one of his messengers is to be filled with a great awe and a great fear. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered. It's interesting that the angel acknowledges the name Lord. So maybe this was the Lord Jesus who in some way appeared to him. We don't know. But the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now, that's a very interesting phrase because I've just told you we can't get to heaven by our good works. Yet when people are seeking God and desperately trying to do the right thing and looking for the right way, God notices. God notices that. And so the angel says to him, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. God knows what you were doing. He knows about the longing in your heart. He sees your generosity. He hears your prayers. He knows all about you. You don't know this, Cornelius. Angel doesn't say this to him, but I'm saying it. You don't know this, Cornelius, but your name's already written in the book of life. But you're going to experience that in a short time. So the angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. So here is God taking notice of this man who cannot save himself. Now, let me talk to you for a moment about God sending an angel to Cornelius again. Because God does not send the angel to Cornelius to preach to him. Do you notice that? He says to Cornelius, the angel says to Cornelius in verse 5, now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon, the tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, one of his soldiers who was a devout man. He told him everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So the angel does not tell them the gospel. Why does the angel not tell them the gospel? Why does the angel not declare the good news to Cornelius? Because the job of declaring the good news has not been given to angels. It has been given to other human beings who've experienced the good news. It's been given to us. And that is why we should never bow down to angels as we would to God, or listen to the views of angels, because it's not been given to them to proclaim the truth. In fact, in 1 Peter, we are told that angels long to look into the things that make up the gospel. It's such an amazing thing to them that God should have sent his glorious Son into the world. So the angel doesn't tell Cornelius the good news, but he tells Cornelius to send for Peter, because Peter is going to tell them the good news, because he's experienced the good news, and he's going to learn something by this experience as well. You know, I said this before, but I just want to remind you of it again, that in one of his writings, the great Charles Spurgeon from London in the 1800s, he writes this down. He says, "Never listen to an angel who brings the good news to you." He said, "Just imagine if I listen to an angel. I look up and there is the angel." I'm partly paraphrasing, I can't remember it word for word. "There is the angel. And the angel says to me, 'Spurgeon, I have good news for you.' And I, Spurgeon, say to him, 'I don't want to hear the good news from you, but it's wonderful news. I don't want to hear it, but it's news from the Father in heaven. I don't want to hear the good news from you, but it's the news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins.' And then I say to the angel, 'You see what you've done now? You've tempted me to believe you rather than the word.'" Do you see? Now, that is why we are very careful about people who come to us with visions and dreams. Because visions and dreams can deceive you. And the miraculous and the supernatural that people claim to experience can deceive them. That is why we stick to the word. So this angel is not given permission to preach to this man Cornelius. No, the angel is giving him a message to send for the preacher. And when you send for the preacher will tell you what the good news is. And so we've got this amazing story of Cornelius, who meets an angel who is not given the responsibility of evangelism. He is given the responsibility of guiding Cornelius to the evangelist who is going to tell him the good news. Now, I've told this story before, but let me end by just repeating it again because it makes this point. In 2010, there was a huge convention in Cape Town organized by the Billy Graham Organization, if some of you can remember his name. And there were over 3,000 preachers from all over the world there and Christian leaders there, and I was there amongst them. And at one of the plenary sessions, and the hall at the Cape Town Convention Center was packed because that year they chose Cape Town as the venue for this convention. It was packed, and a missionary couple got up, and they belonged to an organization that gave away Bibles to people who had no Bibles. And during the days of war in Afghanistan, they were driving around to various villages and giving away Bibles, which was a dangerous thing to do. And they were on their way to a very, very deserted village that was far from anyone. And they had to go through some dangerous territory. And on the way, they passed a little roadside store. And at the entrance of the store, there was one of the Afghanistan soldiers standing with his gun to attention at the door of the store. Now, they needed some supplies. So they stopped their jeep and they got out and they went into the store, and they're telling the store, "I'm there listening to them," and it's all verified. And they got out of the jeep and they went into the store and they bought their goods. And when they came out and got into the car, the wife says to the husband, "I think we ought to give that man standing there a Bible." "Are you crazy?" says the husband. "If we give him a Bible, he'll kill us with that gun he's got there. I mean, he's one of them. He's not there to allow us to give Bibles away." And the woman says, "Well, I still think we ought to give him a Bible." "No way," says the man. And they pull off in their jeep. And on the way, the wife says to him again, "Let's turn around and give that man a Bible." And the guy says, "No, I'm not turning around to him." And the wife prays. She says, Lord, on the day of judgment, will you remember that it's my husband who said no, not me? So he stops his Jeep and he turns around, and they're both now filled with fear, and he goes and he gives the man the Bible. And the man puts his gun down against the wall, and he takes the Bible in his hands, and he kisses it like this, sometimes like they do with the Quran. And he says to them in broken English, 4 nights ago, I had a dream. An angel came to me. An angel said, you must go and stand at that store there on that road, and a Western man is going to come in a Jeep, and they're going to give you a book, and you must read the book, and it will tell you how to find me. And which it did. And just a few nights later, he was killed in action, they heard through various sources. But my point is this, that when the angel came to him, the angel didn't tell him the good news. The angel said, go and collect the word of God, and the word of God will give you the good news. Do you see? And that is what is happening here with Cornelius. The angel came to Cornelius, but God didn't allow the angel to speak the good news, because it's not the angel's job. Converted sinners speak to unconverted sinners to bring them to Christ. That is why we witness, and that is why we preach. It's we who have been forgiven have got to tell other people how to be forgiven. You all got that? But remember, at the end of the day, it's always the word that matters and not the visions. It's the word of God that matters. Okay? Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you'll help us as your servants to remember that what cannot be proved or substantiated by your word is to be rejected. But we pray also for an openness to your word and a willingness to read it and a struggle to understand it, and that you'll help us to follow it all the days of our life for Jesus' sake. Amen.